Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, happy Taco Tuesday. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Cyrus, you did your due diligence during the break, and why don't you tell everybody what they're anxiously awaiting to find out about the Father Rocky Lenten lessons?
Oh, yeah, these are available online, so there's 17 of them so far. I'll put a link on at relevantradio.com/Patrick. Look in the Twitter feed. It'll be right there at the top. Mm-hmm. Very, very easy to find. So if you're just finding out about these now, you can catch up.
Right. They're all free. They're teaching videos. They're new, as a matter of fact, so it's not something you would have seen before. And what Father Rocky does is he goes through every little interesting detail about the Mass that maybe you didn't even know about, or maybe you thought you knew, but he's going to show you some things that you may never have even realized about the Mass. And they're really good. They're free. You sign up for them. And as Cyrus was saying, you can see the first 17, because the first 17 days of Lent, you can see those videos at the link that Cyrus is going to post. And, you know, Cyrus, when I first looked it up during the break, I was looking at it on my iPhone. And I didn't notice until you pointed it out to me that the little drop-down arrow for the menu, it's inside the video box. I wasn't looking in there.
You're always looking outside the box. Sometimes you got to look in the box.
Yeah, that's true. Yes, that's true. But that time I wasn't. So I found it, and I'm just adding this for those of you who are looking on your phones when you pop open this link. If you're on your phones, don't despair. Just look inside the box. Upper left, and you'll see a little drop-down arrow. When you click on that, it'll open up all the prior videos. 17,
yes, I understand. That's true.
It is true. And you do want that on your karmic record. So, FYI. Thanks, Cyrus. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Robert now in Atlanta. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Patrick. My question is, in Tobit 12, verse 9, it says, that giving of alms purges all sin, when it seems to be contrary to what the rest of the Bible teaches, to where the blood of Jesus takes away all sins. I'm just wondering why the difference like that, and what's up with that?
Well, they're not mutually exclusive. This is talking about two aspects of sin. So in the case of the blood of Jesus, you're absolutely right, that Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and man, as we read about in 1 Timothy 2, he is the sole mediator, the one mediator, our unique mediator. And by his saving death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, our sins are forgiven. But this passage and others like it, it refers to the effects of sin. So to give an example, if you committed, let's say, the sin of theft, and you somehow you managed to steal, I don't know, let's say some really expensive item from say Best Buy, you stole some $5,000 television or something, and then you were sorry that you had done it, and then you go back to the store and you turn yourself in to the manager, and you say, I'm really sorry, I stole your TV, and I just want to turn myself in because I feel really bad about it. Well, the manager would say, or could say, well, I mean, by rights, I should call the cops. You would be arrested. That's a serious theft. You would go to jail, and you'd spend some time in jail. And those are the penalties due to what you have done. But because you've turned yourself in, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to call the cops. You're not going to pay the penalty that you would otherwise have had to pay. Now, the problem with this analogy is that the store manager is not the one paying the penalty, but Jesus is by his death on the cross. So you say, oh gosh, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. You turn to walk out of the store and he says, okay, yes, but you have to return the TV. That's restitution. And you may say, oh, well, I don't have it anymore. it got stolen from me, or I sold it to make my rent payment, or I don't know who pays $5,000 a month in rent, but in any case, you would still then have the obligation in justice to make restitution for the TV that you stole. The manager took care of the penalty that you would have had to suffer, but there's still the effect of the theft that you have to deal with. And there are other ways in which we could talk about this. So in Tobit chapter, where are we? Tobit chapter 12 in verse 9, where it says, "For almsgiving saves from death and purges all sin. Those who give alms will enjoy a full life." It's referring in context there to not the penalty due to sin, but to the effects of sin. And that's where in the Catholic Church, that's why we recognize the importance of penance. Penance is a way to eliminate those temporal effects due to sin that have been forgiven and paid for by the death of Jesus. So my point here is simply that this is not mutually exclusive of the shed blood of Jesus forgiving all of our sins. This is referring to the effects of sin and how almsgiving is a way to deal with that.
Yeah, it seems like it would say something like that, but it says purges all sin. Purges normally means take away the penalty or the guilt of that sin.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus did.
Yep.
Not alms, but that's what Jesus did. But it was worded, takes away or purges all sin. You know, it doesn't say the penalty of it or the lasting effect of it or anything like that. It just says all sin. So that's why I kind of was really wondering about that.
Yeah, well, like other passages in Scripture, Robert, sometimes it says it in a way that would that it were a little clearer or more explicit. But I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that this is how the Catholic Church understands and teaches passages like this. The Catholic Church doesn't say that if you give money in almsgiving or some other form of almsgiving, that suddenly now you have somehow paid for your own sin. The passage doesn't mean that. It doesn't go into as explicit a detail as I might like it to, but in context, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the effects of sin, not to the penalty of sin. There are places in Scripture that I wish it were a little more explicit. That would be nice, but sometimes it's not.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. Appreciate
You're welcome.
It.
Always happy to talk to you, Robert, anytime. Thanks for the call. 888-914-9149. I have a note here. This is from, where'd she go? Jennifer. And she's kind of tagging on to what we were talking about those Lenten lessons from Father Rocky. So Jennifer's listening on the Relevant Radio app. She says, "My 9-year-old daughter and I listen to Father Rocky's Lenten lessons on the Mass every night before bed. These are great for kids, too. So easy to understand. We love your show. Thank you, Relevant Radio, for all that you offer." Well, that's kind of you. And I'm happy to know that your daughter, like 9 years old, that's the perfect age to begin learning about some of these things.
I have a couple emails here.
Okay.
I have Susan is listening in Chicago at 950 a.m. WNTD. And she says, Dear Patrick, I so enjoy learning from your program, but does your head ever hurt from putting all of that information into it?
No. I will say, though, this is in all honesty, that doing this program, which I love to do, and I hope I can do it for the rest of my life, and I hope that's a long time, but it is exhausting. So by the time the show is over, there's a lot of mental energy that's expended, but I love it. I really enjoy it. I wouldn't change it for the world. So no, my head doesn't hurt, but sometimes I'm ready to stop talking for a while. And not uncommonly, I like to have a little time after the show is over where I can just not exercise my voice quite so much. So yeah, great email though. Thank you for that.
Yeah, that's fun. So that's Susan, and thank you for writing in, Susan. I have another one here from Thomas. He's listening in Arizona on 104.9 FM.
Okay.
And he says, "Patrick, you just took my call, and I wanted to thank you. We are blessed to have Relevant Radio and your team. I continue to pray for your entire staff in both gratitude and for continuing with grace and success. Your gift of communication is truly necessary for our time. The ability to take our calls and expand the question to a greater scope is beautiful. You were able to avoid possible confusion and address my slightly narrow query by first broadening the topic to better define the boundaries of your response. And then you brought the focus back to the question at hand And that allowed for a more refined query. These are really nice. You are truly inspirational. In my effort to codify this message, I'm going to say a classic film quote. I'm not going to say this.
I'm anxious to hear it now.
I'll just play the film quote.
Oh.
You make me want to be a better man.
Wow.
There you go.
That's cool. What's that from?
It's that one that's Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt.
Oh.
What is that movie called? You're the One. I think it's called You're the One.
What
Women Want.
No. Maybe. I mean, I was probably reading the Bible when you were watching that movie. I don't know. But that's a kind thought.
Yeah, these are nice emails. So thank you very much.
Yeah, and tell me the name of that person again.
That was Thomas in Arizona.
It wasn't
young Thomas. Nope. Okay. He's shaking his head no.
Okay.
I don't
make young Thomas want to be a better man? Is that what he's saying?
That is what he's saying. Yeah.
Oh man.
He's bright red right now.
All right.
What's cool about these emails that come in they're so thoughtful and nice is it takes so much more energy to write a thoughtful, kind email. It's easy when you're upset to just write something negative and hit send and feel
better
about
yourself.
Sounds
like you speak from experience.
Well, I also see the negative emails.
Yeah,
so
we do.
Thank you for the positive emails. Thank you.
We have an affectionate nickname for the angry emails. We don't get too many of those, thankfully. I actually wonder at times, is the show just not interesting enough because we're not getting some of those angry emails? But our affectionate nickname for them is Nastygrams. Because sometimes, like you said, Cyrus, some people they vent their anger in an email, and then I have a feeling that later on they kind of wish, oh, I wish I hadn't sent that.
I hope so. I hope so.
But even so, we really do appreciate all your emails, good, bad, or indifferent, whatever they may be. We thank you for that. So as long as we're at it, Cyrus, any other emails you want to share right now?
Well, I think it's your turn.
Yeah? Okay, well, I've got some. And by the way, that phone number, 888-914-9149, that's the number to call to be on the air. This one, where did it go? This one comes in from Anonymous in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, listening on our 1050 AM WDVM station. It's about Catholic lawyers. So the question is, if a Catholic lawyer is appointed to defend an abusive husband, is the lawyer guilty of allowing the abuse to continue? This example would be a clear-cut case in which the husband admits guilt to the lawyer but asks for help to reduce the sentence or escape consequences. Thank you. That's a tricky question. So my approach to it would be, number one, if he's defending an abusive husband in court, that says to me that the guy has either been arrested or there's an injunction against him, there's a restraining order against him, they're in the middle of a divorce. And so I don't think that the lawyer would be guilty of doing something immoral, because by defending this guy, I'm guessing here that he's already sort of taken out of a situation where he would be directly harmful to the mother and her children, to the wife and the children. Now, obviously, bad things happen, and some people go berserk, and they don't pay attention to restraining orders, and that's even terrible to even contemplate that, but I do know that those things do happen. But if this is a matter of due process, and he has a right to a lawyer under the law, and for me, here's, I think, where it would come down to it. If the lawyer, as you said in your hypothetical, knows that the husband did this, and he has no intention of stopping doing it, or he's not sorry, or you know that he very well could be violent in the future, I would just simply decline to take that case. I would just say, I can't defend somebody that I know is guilty. Now, if you, in your hypothetical, as you say, if he admits to it and he tells the lawyer that he's guilty and, yeah, I did these things, but I want to have a reduced sentence, if it were me, I would just simply, I think the term is, recuse myself. I don't know if that applies to lawyers or maybe it only applies to judges. But whatever the proper legal word would be, I would just decline to take that case. And if I were forced to take it, let's say that you're a court-appointed attorney, and you don't have an option, and you must do it. And I'm not sure if that ever is the case, but there would be an example of where you could be in a good position to try to talk to this guy and say, what you're doing is wrong. It's evil. You can't hurt your wife like that. And maybe by God's permission, you would be in that uncomfortable position so that you can evangelize him and try to help him to repent of what he's done. I mean, you can do that. So that would be an upside. But if I could avoid doing something like that, I would try to avoid it. I hope that helps. It's the first time I've ever been asked that question before. This is a question that comes in from, let's see, I want to make sure she's not asking me to keep her anonymous, and she's not. So this is coming in from Alexa, who's listening in Sacramento. And Alexa says, I've been listening to your show and was wondering if you could help me out with a dilemma I have at school. In math today, we got an assignment for relative frequency, and in our notes and assignments in the charts, there's a category for the identity of a person with choices of being a boy, a girl, a boy, or non-binary. I just want to do the math and not have to deal with all this. I don't blame you. This also is not the first time I've had to deal with this. There are signs all over the campus that support LGBTQ+, pride clubs. She says, I don't know how to deal with this, and I thought maybe you could give me some guidance. I apologize for asking this, as you probably have answered it so many times, the questions like mine. Thanks for your time and for your show. It always helps me. Have a great day. Okay, well, thank you, Alexa. You didn't indicate whether or not you're in high school or in college. I'm going to assume you're probably in high school. So I can understand completely why this bombardment of this ideology is difficult for you, especially when you're there to learn. You want to learn how to do math, and you shouldn't have to be beleaguered with all this ideology, which has no place in a math question like that. So my advice would be, talk to your mom and dad about it if you're in high school. Now, if you're in college and you have more autonomy, still get advice from your parents. But if you're in high school where this is running rampant, then I would find out, is it possible to go to a different high school? Could you go to a Catholic high school? Is homeschooling an option? There are some options, and you could look into that. That way you wouldn't have to be bombarded by these unnecessary and harmful ideologies. If that's not possible, and you're just in the math class and you have to be in that school, my advice would be, do the best you can, try to get through it, ignore the crazy, just ignore it, and know that this world is trending strongly in this direction in many ways. So it's not as though once you leave school at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly now you're in this wonderful place where you don't have to worry about LGBTQ+ ideology. You're going to find it wherever you go, sad to say. So maybe one way to do this would be to look at it as a learning experience where you can learn how to get through what you have to do as unscathed as possible by just ignoring those things. Now, in the math exam or the assignment where they're asking you, and I don't know, like, is this like probability and statistics? Is it some kind of thing like that where you have to show how frequently in the population there are people who say they are non-binary? Well, you could access the data and then say this is what the data says without doing anything personally compromising, because you wouldn't be thereby saying that you agree with it or you buy into it or you follow this ideology. You could just say, in a way, think of it this way. Imagine if some other person had to compile a set of statistics for relative frequency of traffic tickets or speeding tickets or worse things like crimes. And it's not as though by compiling the statistics, you're somehow suggesting that you agree with those things like speeding or worse. You're just reporting what the statistics are. You could do that. And in so doing, you're not compromising yourself. Now, if you were in a situation where, let's say it wasn't math, but it was something more squishy, like sociology or a class on civics or something, and they wanted you to advocate for a position that you knew was wrong, well, then you could take the stance of standing up against it. you know, I don't believe in this. I don't think this is right. And it might result in a bad grade. And if it did, then you run that up the flagpole and you complain to the administrator of the school, complain to your parents, hey, I got graded down because I stood up for my beliefs. That's not inclusive. That's not diversity. That's not tolerance. Things like that. So there are different ways you could handle this, seems to me. And I'm sorry that you're in this situation in the first place, but if you were my daughter and I was sitting down at the kitchen table talking to her, I'd tell her the same thing. And do let me know what happens in the future. I'd like to hear from you. Okay, with that, we'll take a break and we'll come right back. Here's my number, 888-914-9149. I have calls straight ahead and more emails too, right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I gotta laugh because you know how you and I were fumbling. You played that "You Make Me Want to Be a Better Man" by Jack Nicholson, and I said, "What's it from?" And you and I didn't remember. And you came up with the wrong answer. Well, the floodgates open, Cyrus. Everyone on Twitter is texting me. Everyone is texting me. It's Jack Nicholson from As Good As It Gets. I had a friend listening, a young lady named Sally. She texted me. So I don't know what it is, but that really got people revved up because everybody is bombarding me with that information now. It was nice that Sally texted me because it's like, okay, great. Now I know. And I remember because I saw the movie. And then I happen to flip open my Twitter account, and everybody there is telling me the same thing. So, okay, everybody.
You want to be a better man.
Nothing to see here. Everything's good. I now know what the movie is. I know. We all know. Thank you. Move along now.
Thank you.
Yeah, move along. But here's the thing, though. I love the fact it just shows people are listening closely. They listen.
It was
awesome.
It was a test. We knew all along that that was the name of the movie.
Oh, did we?
We were just seeing if
Oh, yeah, yeah,
people,
that's right.
Right, right.
That's
see, right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's the ticket. Yeah.
That's
yeah,
right.
That's the ticket. Yeah.
Okay. All right. 888-914-9149. How about Sherry in Lincoln, Rhode Island? Good morning, Sherry. I'm thinking of that Four Seasons song. I can't help it. I'm sorry.
Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
Happy Taco Tuesday. Okay, so I have an 11-year-old son. He's adopted. So and he was adopted at 3. So he thinks that he doesn't really have to, you know, listen to me and do what I tell him because I'm not his real mother. So you know, this is the battle we have continuously. My question for you is, he's now decided that he is no longer a believer in the Lord, and so that he doesn't have to go to Mass or go to catechism or do anything that I tell him he's supposed to do. Mm-hmm. I've been insisting and, you know, giving him consequences when he absolutely will not get into the car and I can't drag him, obviously. He weighs over 100 pounds, and yeah, I'm not that strong. Mm-hmm. basically, I just wanted to know what you thought would be a the best way for me to handle it? I mean, should I continue doing what I'm doing, basically, or should I just let him go and do whatever he wants? I mean, he's only 11, and it just doesn't seem right. But at the same time, it's a battle that's, you know, going to become worse as he gets older, I think, maybe.
Probably will. Really. Is your husband in the picture, Sherry?
My husband is in the picture, but now he is Protestant, non-denominational, which makes things even worse because I am not really that well-versed on my faith, even though I was raised Catholic, but I was kind of like, I was a drop-off Catholic, if you want to call it that.
Your parents dropped you off at Mass?
And catechism and expected me to go. And of course, I dutifully went, but children don't dutifully anything these days. So, you know, but my husband can, you know, speaks of God all the time. And my son actually kind of knew the Bible almost inside and out by the time he was eight. And, you know, but my husband's continuously saying that, you know, the Catholic, he doesn't get anything out of the Catholic Church. Well, the other thing is, I have to tell you, my son was kicked out of Catholic school when he was in kindergarten. I got him into a second school and he was kicked out of that one as well.
What did he do to get kicked out?
Worse. Well, in the first one, he pulled his pants down. And in the second one, he wiggled his bottom, you know, dancing. Mm-hmm. And so they will hit panic buttons and what have you. And he did want to go back, and he asked me if I could get him into a, you know, a church school. That's what he called it at the time when he was in the third grade. But I figured he was already thrown out of two. They weren't going to accept him in a third one. You know, so I didn't bother trying. Maybe I should have, but it's a little.
Okay, let me jump in if I can, Sherry.
Great.
A couple of questions come to mind. One is, how long has he been at home with you, from birth or from early childhood?
Pretty much almost from birth. I mean, he was with his biological parents until he was a year old, but I took care of him every weekend and often two or three days during the week.
Okay.
I'm his great grandmother. So, you know,
you are his great grandmother biologically?
Yes.
Okay. So he is your great grandchild and his parents are not raising him, but you're raising him?
No, his parents had to, he was taken away from his parents along with his two brothers.
Okay.
And I was able to adopt him, but because we only have a small 3-room apartment, they only allowed me to adopt the one child,
and they wouldn't let me take the other two. Okay, so first of all, I admire you greatly, Sherry, because you're at a time of your life where typically people are able to take it easy and, you know, kind of do what they want to do. So the fact that you've sacrificed this way to raise a great grandson under the circumstances, which must be really terrible, I want to say, first of all, how much I admire your generosity in doing that. That says a lot of good about you. A lot of people wouldn't do that. So kudos to you. It sounds as though there are some underlying problems, such as the ones that you mentioned that got him kicked out of school, that really are going to require some therapy, some psychological counseling. Has he been getting any of those things?
Okay. We did take him to a Christian counselor for a short time, but my husband didn't want to continue paying the money because, you know, it was mostly play therapy. He was only in kindergarten at the time. And, you know,
he wasn't paying any result.
He didn't see the value of it at all.
Okay. The reason I asked that question, Sherry, is because in your diocese, you're probably either in Providence or Fall River. I guess those are the only two options. But there will be an office for marriage and family that may be able to help you get at no cost, depending upon what the state and what the county offer. And they may have some things in place where you could get him some serious counseling, because it sounds like this is something that goes deeper than just him not wanting to go to Mass on Sunday. And I mean, a lot of 11-year-olds don't, because they just don't understand it. Okay, so that could be one explanation, but it sounds like from what you said, there are deeper issues here. And I would just encourage you to pursue this as much as you can, as far as you can, to see if there are some options that won't cost you anything that can still get him the kind of counseling that he needs. It sounds like he really needs something in that regard. So that's one bit of advice. Now, as to your question about should you force him, you know, you can't physically force him. And if your husband is not interested in him going to Mass in any case, I don't think you have much of an option. I mean, you don't want to get into a fight with a 100-pound 11-year-old and get hurt. I mean, you don't want to do that in any case. So I think you have to make the best of a bad situation. If you can keep asking him, keep encouraging him, and give him reasons to understand why going to Mass is good for him and helpful, maybe he'll change his mind. What a sad thing to think that a kid that age is already so inflexible against God or inflexible against the church. It's a true shame, and maybe that'll change in the future. But in the meantime, I don't see where you've got a lot of wiggle room. I don't know what else you can do. I mean, if there were a way where you could force him to go to Mass, one of the downsides to that is then the likelihood of it building resentment and making things worse in terms of his attitude, you run that risk. And so we don't want kids to think, you know, what you obviously don't want is for him to grow up and say, well, I was forced into being a Catholic. And my great grandmother, she sat on me and made me go to Mass, and I didn't want to go to Mass. And I mean, some people, you know, they just develop lifelong resentments, and maybe this would be the source for that. So I sympathize very much with you. I empathize with you wanting to see him do the right thing. But in some cases, it's just impossible to get somebody to do what they should do. And yet you just have to kind of live with the difficult situation. This might be one of those situations.
Hmm. Okay, I just hate letting him go and not, you know, him not going to Mass at all.
Absolutely. That's, are there any other father figures in his life? Acceptable. Maybe, you know, an uncle, perhaps somebody that could step in as a father figure, and in an avuncular way, kind of help this kid along. He needs somebody in that role.
That would be a blessing. I mean, my husband's wonderful with him, and he's you know, very devout in his faith. Basically, he knows the Bible inside out and backwards. He reads 5 books a day about all kinds of stuff, the Holy Spirit and stuff.
Well, if your husband is not interested in the Catholic Church and maybe even poo-poos it, I don't think, I mean, from a relational standpoint, and if he can be a father figure in a positive way, that's good. But as for this situation, not going to Mass and whatnot, I don't know how helpful in that role your husband would be. So maybe think about that. Maybe there is someone else in the extended family. Maybe if you have any other sons, grandsons, this is your great-grandson, so some of his uncles or great-uncles might be in a position to do that. It's a tough situation, Sherry. It really is. I wish I could say, do this or try this and it'll work. But sometimes you reach a point where with some people, they just won't let something good happen in their life. And your hands are tied at times. And I'm not saying that this is necessarily that situation, but it kind of sounds like it to me. So back to my issue of recommending some therapy. I think he needs some serious therapy. You don't have to call it that. You know, it can be called whatever, but he needs somebody who's competent and trained to guide him and help him kind of work through. If he's pulling his pants down in school and he's doing other things like that, there's something there, something else that's there that he needs help with. And I wouldn't be surprised if he can get helped there, then maybe some of these other issues like going to Mass might get better as well. Thanks, Sherry. Hang in there.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, let's get back to it. 888-914-9149. How about Dave now in California? Hello, Dave.
Hello, Patrick. Good morning. Hi,
good morning.
I'm calling today to, it's kind of embarrassing. You know, I'm a 30-something-year-old male.
Okay.
And I've started off life really early, raising children and getting married. I made an honorable woman of my wife, and we've been through uphill battles, and we've dealt with, like, future breakups, domestic violence. I've changed. I've become a better man. I'm a father of four girls, two stepchildren, and recently, it's hard for me to say this, but recently, you know, I'm just like, it's been like I'm a subject of my environment, or, you know, kind of in my culture over here in San Diego.
Just give it to me straight, Dave. Just give me the bottom line. I can take it.
Substance abuse. I've recreationally used substance abuse, and I
drugs, alcohol. Really, what are we talking about?
Drugs.
Okay. Drugs, what kind of drugs?
Cocaine.
Okay.
And like I said, recreationally, you know, I am a father, I am a professional, and, you know, I would only abuse if I were to go out excessively drinking with the wife. And, you know, I came to clarity on the subject matter that I needed to stop. She was going to find out. She never liked that for me to do that. And I knew she wanted to go out this past weekend with her friends, and it was going to be an excessive drinking. And I put an oath in my heart. You know, we've been practicing going to church, and you know, I'm born raised Catholic.
So just give it to me straight, Dave. What, I know there's a lot of drama, and I understand that, and I feel for you. But give me the cash value here. What are you asking me?
I'm asking for prayer to help my marriage and healing. I overdid it with the drinking, and I might have said things. I was belligerent. And I'm just asking for prayer for healing, for my marriage, for me to reconcile my marriage with my wife, and to be able to give up the alcohol, give up the substance abuse.
Okay, I can guarantee you that we'll pray for you, Dave. Absolutely. So you have a lot of people who are hearing your voice right now who are going to pray for you. But in addition to that, obviously, you have to change. And if you've been down this road before and you know you don't like it, and it happened again, and you mentioned belligerent, do you mean like verbally belligerent or physically belligerent or both?
Verbally, okay. Like blacking out, not knowing what I did or what I said. And the next day, you know, having remorse.
Does she drink a lot?
She does. She does like to drink.
Okay. So if I can dive in here. You have a problem, and she has a problem, and the two of you have a problem. Now, I'm sure I'm telling you things that you already know, but let me walk through this if you don't mind. So you have a problem of your own, which is you lose your mind and you do bad things when you take drugs and drink alcohol. So you need to get into a program, AA, and there's AA meetings everywhere from what I understand. I mean, just look them up and get into that, get going with that, get started. You could do it today and just start working that plan, or start working that 12-step process. Get an accountability partner, somebody who's maybe going through the same thing. I have a buddy. We're rather close, he and I, good friends, and he's a recovering alcoholic, and he helps a lot of people. And he tells me stories about people that, you know, kind of like you, who are just now turning the corner, and some of the amazing things that he's seen in their lives because they're willing to go into this type of process to get rid of it. I don't think it's easy, if possible, for many people anyway, to do it on their own. So if you have lots of good intentions and you feel remorseful, that's all good and nice. But it's not changing the situation because you've been down that road before. So you need decisive action, and you need to be ruthless in getting rid of the things in your marriage. Now, I'm talking here about your own personal substance abuse. You get rid of them. If you're buying cocaine, that's money that you should be spending on food or rent or whatever. So it's in a certain sense, it's a form of theft from your wife, because you're actually diverting her money too, because you both equally own that money, and you're diverting it into things that are harmful to you and to your marriage. So my first thought is on that. And if you need to get some substance abuse counseling over and above, like an AA meeting, which I think would be a good idea, do that. Get plugged in. Get going. Do it. And work that plan. Now, she has a problem, so much of what I'm suggesting to you, I would say to her, if it were her calling, I would say the same thing. She needs to, if alcohol is creating this kind of a situation in her life and marriage, and she's drinking too much alcohol, I mean, drinking some, okay. The Lord made alcohol for a wedding because it was appropriate and the context was, you know, within the bounds of reason. But if she's going beyond that, obviously it's a problem. So I would recommend right. that she do those same things. Now, the two of you, because you have this problem together, you're going to need to invoke the blessings of Almighty God as a couple. You need together to get in the harness and pull together so that you don't wind up destroying your marriage with the belligerence that right now, maybe it's only verbal violence, but
well,
hear me out, Dave, hear me out. Maybe it's only verbal violence right now, but that could, and sometimes does, go beyond that into physical violence. And that's how guys end up in jail.
Right.
Not to mention the destruction of a marriage and the harm that would come to your wife and all of the other things that would accrue as well. So I would say, in addition to these other things that I've recommended, you and she should go on a retrovi weekend. Retrovi is a French word.
The website is hope.
Yeah, here's the website, Dave. It's helpourmarriage.org. Cyrus, is it help our marriage or help for our marriage? I should know this. I just don't remember which one it is.
Helpourmarriage.org.
Yeah. Cyrus, can you double check that for me?
Helpourmarriage.org.
Okay, got it. Helpourmarriage.org. Retrovi. It's a French word. It means reunion. And it's for couples who are on the rocks, like you guys. So the two of you, if you were to go together for a weekend, if you have kids, have somebody watch the kids, go on one of these weekends. There will be one in your area. There are Retrovi weekends all over the country all the time. And that website, helpourmarriage.org, can show you exactly where they are near you. And clear your calendar and go on one of these weekends. And start together doing the things you need to do and eliminating the bad things so that you can save your marriage and your souls.
Thank you, Patrick. And I appreciate all you listeners, you know, praying for me. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And I really want my family, my wife, and my life to be better.
I want that for you too, Dave. I really do. So thank you for calling. And I appreciate your candor. I realize it's not easy to talk publicly about such things. But if I can leave you with one final little push, and that's, don't just think about this. You have to take action. When you hang up with me, the very next phone call you should be making is to an AA meeting to find out where they are, when they meet, and get plugged in. And then the next call you make after that should be at helpourmarriage.org to find out when you and your wife can go on a retrovi meeting. You really have to act. All right, Dave, thank you. So much to think about in that kind of a situation. Remember that the abuse of a good thing is always going to make you miserable. So whether it's food or drink or sexual pleasure or entertainment or what have you, they can be good things in themselves and neither here nor there, one way or the other, if used in moderation and used in the proper context. Obviously, sex within marriage, that's the context. But when you begin using something to excess, that's when things start to fall apart. That's when your health starts to fall apart, or your marriage starts to fall apart, or your career starts to fall apart, not to mention the damage that it does to your soul. So the one thing I didn't mention to Dave, which, you know, I guess we were kind of triaging some of these issues here, but the other advice I'd give, of course, goes without saying, and that's go to confession. get right with God ASAP. Go to confession. Confess these sins. Have a firm purpose of amendment. Ask God to give you the grace. I mean, AA is great as far as it goes, and therapy is great as far as it goes, and retrovi weekends are great as far as they go, but far more powerful and far more effective than, as good as those things are, as good as they are and as helpful as they are, far more powerful than that is God's grace in your life. So don't white knuckle it. Don't try to go it alone. Don't just think happy thoughts and, gee, I wish it would get better and I want to be better. And okay, that's good. But if you're not taking steps, action to do it, it'll never get better. In fact, it'll probably get worse. And if you want Jesus right in the middle of all of it, then bring it to him in confession. Confess it all and start the healing, spiritually speaking. And things will get better. Okay. Yeah, it's a good reminder. There are a lot of people out there who are carrying very heavy burdens. So if you're dealing with somebody who's rude to you, or who's, you know, in some other way unpleasant to be around, just remember it could be that that person's carrying a very heavy load and life is miserable. And it's helped me in the past when I'm quick to be irritated by somebody and I stop and think, well, maybe that person's got a marriage that's crumbling or a child that's, you know, a delinquent or who knows what else may be going on. Let's go to Lisa in Bacchus, Minnesota. Good morning, Lisa.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call today.
You're welcome.
I just had a comment and suggestion for your caller who has a great-grandson that she is feeling badly that he won't go to Mass with her anymore.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I totally agreed with your advice that he needs some therapy because of the school-type situation.
Yeah.
But another idea I had is that she could use Father Rocky's Lenten lessons on the Mass as a way to kind of entice him to know more about the Mass and as a way of getting to know why it might be a good idea for him to attend Mass. It sounds like
that's a great idea.
Her husband is very open to talking about God and Scripture, and so it sounds like conversations about the faith are comfortable in their home. And if she presented it just as in a each day, here's another thing about the Mass and one of the other reasons why I love it.
Mm-hmm.
He might start to learn more, and who knows, her husband might start to learn more about the Mass too and become curious.
That's a very good suggestion, Lisa. Second time today that I wish I had had the presence of mind to recommend something, and a caller swoops in and saves the day. So
well,
thank
there you
for
go.
That.
You bet.
That's
Thanks
a great
for taking
suggestion.
My call. Have
you
a great
it,
Taco
Lisa.
Tuesday.
Yeah, you too. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. So, Cyrus, one more time before we go to the next call. I know we have a break coming, but how do people access the first 17 episodes of Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons? If they haven't subscribed to them yet and they're free, how do they get the what's come before?
I think the easiest way, go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and right there in the Twitter feed at the very, very top, all you have to do is click on that, and it's Lessons on the Mass with Father Rocky. You can't miss it.
Well done, Cyrus. Well done. Thank you. Yeah, they're really good. And as soon as you start watching them, you're going to say, oh, wow, this is interesting. And you may find yourself saying, I didn't know that. I did not know that about the Mass. Let's see. Let's try Marilyn quickly. Marilyn in Franklin, New Jersey. Not much time left, Marilyn, but welcome.
Hi. Happy Taco Tuesday.
Happy Taco Tuesday.
I was listening to that great-grandmother also, and I remember what a priest told me. My grandchildren are away from the church, as are my grandchildren, and he told me to pray to St. Monica
mm-hmm.
and to pray to their guardian angel every day.
Excellent advice.
I've been doing that, and I'm going to be going out in the summer to visit my middle child, my son. And he said he would go to church with me,
yes.
Which, of course, he hasn't done. He's been making his child go, and who didn't want to go, but he's going to go with me. So whatever happened, I don't know. But I'm still praying to St. Monica and still praying to all the guardian angels.
That is so good. It's great advice. And St. Monica, of course, for those who don't know, her son, St. Augustine, wasn't a saint for the first 31 years of his life. He was a bit of a hooligan. And he was he did a lot of bad things, but he came around because of his mother's prayers. So that is great advice, Marilyn. Thank you for that. I'm coming right back with more, a whole lot more, right after this.